are going to be dismissed, and Brother Chris Kassam is going to be teaching, I think, for the next 4 weeks. He has a series he's going to be teaching the young people, and so I'm looking forward to hearing from it. I hear all the sermons from junior church, not from the teacher usually. I hear the Cliff's Notes. We'll call them the Frank's Notes, right? I hear the Cliff's Notes on the sermons, and so I'm happy to have here at Bible Baptist Church men and ladies that know the Word of God, that teach the Word of God. And I'm not the only teacher here at Bible Baptist Church. Matter of fact, we're responsible, all of us, to teach what God has given us in His Word. If we have a truth, God does not want you to be the philosophical cul-de-sac. He doesn't want you to be a dead end for the truth. You shouldn't be a capped pipe, right? God wants you to be a flow-through. He wants you to be a channel. He wants you to be a thoroughfare, if you will, where truth comes in and it continues on. Truth should never dead end with you. Think about that. And one of the reasons when I listen to preaching and to sermons, I think about, man, this is a truth I need to apply. And if I'm really going to live this out, part of that is then I need to be able to explain it to someone else, be able to teach it, to be able to instruct someone else. We're going to be doing some different things, I would say, on Sunday nights with this new series. And I always try to do a series, if I can, get into a series. But we're going to do some new things on Sunday nights as far as training is concerned. I'm going to throw something out there to you. Nikki said I should just preach a whole sermon about this, but I might, all right? You know, the Bible, ever wonder why the Bible doesn't say teach up a child in the way he should go? It says train up a child. Do you know the difference between teaching and training? You ever wonder why when Paul was prophesying about the wicked and evil last days, one of the prophecies he said was that people would want to have and heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they wanted to hear something, they wanted to be taught things, they wanted to have knowledge, but they did not want to, it didn't say we didn't want trainers because we have an itching heart to go ahead and do things for the Lord. They just had itching ears. They wanted to hear things and learn things, but they didn't actually want to do anything. They acknowledged the power of God, but they denied the power of God. They acknowledged God, but they denied His power. His power to what? To change their life and to help them to do things. And so there is a difference between teaching and training. And there's a lot of teaching goes on in our homes, here in our churches, but we want to make sure we have training going on in our homes, training going on in our purposes. Under this theme for the whole year, a heart for God, we're going to be looking at here that really this whole month of January is about what does that mean? We're going to hash out. What does it mean to have a heart for God? Last week, by way of review, remember, what did we talk about? We talked about how loving God is the first priority in having a heart for God. God places that priority. What does it mean to have a heart for God? It means you love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. You love Him. Ask this question. What do you offer this lost and dying world? Do you offer them a lot of information? Christian information can be found on Google, right? Siri, the new thing, the Amazon Dot or whatever it is. I just ask it a question. It'll give you all the information you need. So have we been replaced? If it was just information that we're offering, then we have been. But people need what you and I have if we are Christians. That's a relationship with the Almighty God of the universe. That's what Parker sang about. Wonder of wonders. I know God. He loved me. He forgave me. I'm in a son, father-son relationship with the Creator of the universe. That's what people need. They need the Lord. And this is not something that can be... is there information that goes along with it? Yes. You have to know certain things, of course. But it's more than that. There's training that needs to happen. Training in the home. So yes, a heart for God will begin with this priority. We'll talk about the heart for God in our homes and how that needs to happen. On Sunday nights, we're going to have some real training about living the Christian life. What is it that would help someone, no matter what country they lived in, no matter what circumstance they had, no matter what age they were, or what age and season of life they were in, or what they were living under, as far as a good government or bad, what would help them? You know, you can live the Christian life. You need to be trained to do that. I shared this with Chris last night when we were doing setup. I said, I was in a group of pastors, and the speaker asked a question of the pastors. He said, did anyone ever train you to pray? Or did they just teach you about prayer? And training to pray would be, you know, come on, we're going to pray together, me and you, and I'm going to show you how I pray and how I, because that's what Jesus did, right? He didn't just say, the disciples didn't ask Jesus, Lord, teach us about prayer. What did they say? He had done that in Matthew chapter 6, right, about prayer. It should be a secret thing. It shouldn't be a repetitious thing. But they came to him and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. That's training. They went to the garden with him. They spent time with him. And the question this man asked the preacher was, did anyone ever teach you to pray? And I was sitting in the front row. Okay, so I raised my hand. My parents did that with me. They trained me to pray. They taught me what to do and how to talk to God. And then when I was in seminary, one of the professors really helped me understand prayer. And he took me aside, took me to his apartment. Me and there was just a few other guys. He didn't take everybody. You know, he taught hundreds of people in the classroom, and there was 1,000 students at the time I was there. But he took a couple of us, and he taught us to pray. He trained us in this regard. So I raised my hand, and then I looked back behind me, and no one else raised their hand. There was like 40 preachers there. No one else raised their hand. I think we're missing something. I think we're missing something. We're not training folks. I think the real problem is, this is convicting, right? The real problem is you invite someone into your prayer life, you have to actually have a prayer life. You know, you invite someone in to your Bible reading, your Bible study, you actually have to be doing that. We've encouraged our folks to read the Bible through together just so we can talk about it. And I've had some great conversations this week and even in Sunday school about the book of Job. We'll be jumping back into the book of Genesis tomorrow if you're keeping up with it. I read ahead, I have to admit. Once I started in the book of Job, I went all the way through. Oh man, it was great stuff. I want to talk to some people. Some of you need to find out about Elihu, because I'll admit I really don't understand exactly what's going on with him. I know this: all the people that are mentioned by name in the book of Job, right? There's really the characters of Job. You got Job, you have his three friends, and you have Elihu. Okay, that's the main people. Of course, there's Job's wife and Job's children, but those are the main five people. Well, Job is rebuked eventually and repents, and the three friends are rebuked and they're repent. Nothing is ever mentioned in rebuke of Elihu, and I'm trying to find out what's the difference between what he said and what the friend said. I haven't come to some conclusions yet. I'd like to have your help. I hope you read it. I hope you're studying it. But you know, it's a great passage. This was one of, remember, we're reading chronologically this year. So one of the first things that God's people ever had was the story of Job. That's one of the foundational things for our understanding of who God is suffering and why God does what he does and what's going on the other side and the spiritual battle that we can't see or understand. Job doesn't see all that we get to see in what's going on with Job. Why did God show us that? All kinds of great questions, right? I hope you keep up with it. Let's take our Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. We'll look at really three passages. One is written on the front of your bulletin. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. I've challenged you to memorize that verse this year. It is our theme verse for the year. A heart for God. And we'll look at two passages here today. We'll be first in the book of Daniel and kind of tell the story of Daniel. And then we're going to look at John chapter 14. But just two passages. Hopefully we'll understand what does it mean to have a heart for God. Let's define what that means. Yes, the priority of it is you have a love for God. Remember, God focuses on His people. Our lives are tested whether we love God or not with all of our heart. And the problems that we come with are really not problems. The problems are the solution. So we talked about last week. Well, today, a heart for God only happens on purpose. A heart for God only happens on purpose. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Really, we're just going to read the one verse. But I'll tell you most of the story, and hopefully you do know the story of Daniel. Daniel's probably best known for being in the lion's den, okay? But there's a lot that happened in the book of Daniel, and there's a lot more to the character that God gives us of Daniel than just being in the lion's den. Matter of fact, that was later in his life. But this is kind of how the book opens up. And so we're just going to read Daniel chapter number 1 and verse number 8. We'll read that verse together. And then we'll talk about this story. I always ask that we stand for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read that 8th verse together. I'll begin verse number 1, all right? When we get to that 8th verse, we'll read it. The third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. Lowercase, right? And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. The king spake unto Ephanaz, the master of the eunuchs, and he that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. They wanted to speak their language. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and Hananiah Shadrach, and Mishael Meshach, and unto Azariah Abednego. Read with me the 8th verse together. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. We thank you that we can, here in 2017, Lord, have a heart for you. I pray you'd help us to do it intentionally. Help us to learn as we should. Lord, help me as I teach and preach your word. Lord, please, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If we're going to have a heart for God, it's just one thing to just pick a theme, right? But if it's actually going to happen, we got to know what it means. And not only do we need to know what it means, we need to know how it works. And I would say that there are several truths, probably more than I could preach on in my lifetime, that can be learned from this story here out of the book of Daniel. But I want to bring some things out today about being intentional and having a heart for God, purposing in our heart. Let me say this. If you will, in 2017 and any amount of time in the future, have a heart for God, it will not have happened by accident. Nothing in life happens by accident. There really are no accidents. Why is this important that we have a heart for God? Well, in this very case, and we'll get on with the story in just a moment, but in this very case, Daniel's objective is he did not want to defile himself. Right? I mean, that's what he says. I don't want to defile myself. I don't want to be impure. I don't want to be unholy. I want to be obedient to the commands that God has given to me. And so this is what he says as a reason. Well, let me talk about, let's talk about defilement here for a minute. I could go on and on with statistics, and perhaps many of you have heard some of the statistics about our country and the culture in which we live in the United States of America. But I'm not going to share a bunch of statistics. I just want to share with you one experience that I had. Before I became pastor here, I was an assistant pastor at two different churches. The first church was down with Pastor Ward in La Follette, Tennessee. The second church was here in New Jersey, up in Caldwell. And I was 2 years the assistant pastor, and I was in charge of teaching the young adults or the teenage Sunday school class. And as we began to do several series, I said, you know what, we need to talk to these young people about purity. So I mentioned to my wife, I said, let's do this, and you take the young ladies, I'll take the young men. Well, that Sunday morning, I had 30 young men in my class. And I said, you know, before we get started here, I want to ask you something. I asked them all, close their eyes, and I was surprised at the outcome. I'll just say that right now. I probably shouldn't have been, but I was. I said, tell me that between the ages of 13, right, and 18 years old, young men, I asked them, I said, how many of you have seen a pornographic image on a device or a website or on television or something like that? How many of you have seen something like that? Just raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you if it was an accident, on purpose. I just want to know if you've ever seen something like that. And to my surprise, 100% of the young men between the ages of 13 and 18 raised their hands. 100%. So we can go on about statistics, but this was my experience. And I don't know if you've ever had any experience with something like that, or if you've ever spoken to someone about something like that, but we live in a very dirty world, put it that way. A very impure world. And if we are going to have a heart for God, what does a heart for God look like? Well, if it happens on purpose, it's a pure heart. And Daniel did not want to defile himself. Daniel knew the truths of the Word of God. Daniel knew the commandments. And I went through the other night. It was hard for me to figure up how many times God emphasized the word heart in Scripture. You know why? Because the Hebrew underlying word in the Old Testament, it's lav, or lavar, is that word for heart. That's a beautiful Hebrew word. It means the inner man, the heart of your being, the soul, really who you are. It is all-encompassing, the center of your being. In other words, not your body, but the inner person. And God mentions it, man, over and over again in the Old Testament, over and over again in Psalms and Proverbs, over and over again in Deuteronomy, and these commandments that we were given. And God tells us, as He does on the front of our bulletin here in Proverbs 14:23, to guard our heart, to keep our heart, because out of it are the issues of life. I counted at least 800 times. At least 800 times that God gives commands about our heart and what to do with our heart. Matter of fact, you know when the first mention of this word, lavar, is mentioned? It's not in reference to man's heart. It's actually in reference to God's heart in Genesis chapter 6. When He says it grieved Him in His heart. You know, God has a heart. It grieved Him in His heart when He saw the wickedness of men. So I think we'd be remiss if we're going to talk about having a heart for God. We don't start with what grieves God's heart about these things. That's the defilement. That's the wickedness, the sinfulness of men. God says their thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. And it's joined up there. It says God's heart is hurt by when our hearts are thinking of evil and our hearts are wicked. Daniel knew these commands, and he gets to a place in his life where he's away from his family. He's basically been kidnapped into Babylon, and the king Nebuchadnezzar says, he wanted to like infiltrate these young people into his government. That was the way that he kind of took over kingdoms. To get the brightest and the best. I want them to understand science and knowledge, and I want them to be able to speak my language. And for 3 years, they're going to eat what I say to eat. They're going to have a new name. They're going to speak my language that I get. And this is what he was doing to these young people. Trying to indoctrinate them, brainwash them, if you will. But Daniel knew what God had commanded about his heart. So he says, I don't want to defile my heart. And he purposes in his heart. See, we're being taught today is that our identity, our heart, the very core of who we are, needs to be about belonging to God and loving God. If I were to ask you this morning, who are you? You know, Daniel, they changed his name, but you know what Daniel knew in his heart, who he really was? He belonged to God and he loved God. Let me ask you this morning, how would you describe yourself? Do you belong to God? Are you His? Do you love Him? How do you feel about Him? Do you have a heart for God? You know, Daniel's temptation here was a defiling disobedience. That's what he was tempted to do, to disobey God and to defile himself. Does that sound familiar? Well, what is our temptation here today? To be impure, to be unholy. You know, everyone else is doing it. In some cases, especially in this case, the authority was promoting it. It was being pushed on him. I don't know, in your job and in the military or in civilian life or with your peers or your friends or your boss, is that being pushed on you? Some unholy thing? Yes. Whether it's pornography, like it was with these young men that I questioned, or whether it's just cheating to get by. Whether it's apathy for God's work. You know, the spiritual things don't really matter. Maybe it's drunkenness. I mean, what are the sins of our day? What is it that's being pushed on us as if it's okay? But you know what? God's people have always had standards about these things. I want to encourage you. You know, sometimes I feel like Baptists get a bad name. You know, like, oh, those Baptists, they have like high standards. All Christians had high standards. It's like all of a sudden standards don't matter. That's an American thing. That's not a Christian thing.
Amen.
I was talking to Pastor Higgins the other day. He went to Philadelphia College of the Bible. Okay, Mark, you went there as well. Maybe you had the same experience. It was a non-denominational Bible college. If anything, I think it was maybe run by the Presbyterians or something, for the most part. And he said before he could become a student there, all right, he had to sign a piece of paper that said that, you know, there were standards, things that he would not do. He couldn't go to the movies, couldn't watch a movie, go to the movies. He couldn't drink any alcohol. I mean, do you remember what was on that list? He had to be involved in it, be a member in good standing at a church, be serving at that church, be attending all the services at that church. I mean, this was, again, not some Baptist thing. This was just a Christian thing. And we've come so far from that. Why did it matter if Daniel would have defiled himself with the kings? Why did it matter to him? Why was this something that he said, you know what? No. I'm not going to do that. Who would have known? His parents weren't there. Who would have known? King Jehoiakim, you know, he's by the wayside now. Who would have known? Who would have cared? If Daniel just said, you know what, I'm going to go with the flow here in Babylon. When in Babylon do as the Babylonians? You see, Nebuchadnezzar was stealing treasure, giving them to his God, right? I don't know what kind of God. I mean, there's a lot of different gods that they had. These eagle gods, these lion gods. But their God was greedy, you know, and they gave money to their God. What is it that Daniel knew about what his God wanted? God wanted Daniel to give him his heart. That's what he said. I want you to love me. I want you to love me with all of your heart. When we get to the book of Deuteronomy, I want you to circle that word heart every time you see it. And there's commands that give all your heart, all your heart, all your heart. Love me with all your heart. That's what God is interested in. He wants your heart. And the reason why it mattered that Daniel would defile himself or not is because he had given his heart to God. And it wouldn't matter who knew, God knew. And Daniel loved God and he belonged to God. That was who he was. That was his identity. And he wasn't afraid to speak to people about it and talk to others about it because he belonged to God. This is what God was interested in. I was watching a video, I think it was several weeks ago, and it was a video I saw a long time ago, maybe you saw it. It was a Ravi Zacharias video. You like that guy? Man, I like that guy. I wish I had an accent like him. I can't even mimic it. He was at a college campus, as he often does, and he was, I guess it was an open forum. A young man came up and asked him a question. He says, do we really need to hold all the tenets of Christianity and trust in Jesus Christ as God? What about, this was his question, what about if I just like live a life that is, you know, in line with the teachings of Christianity, but I don't actually trust in Christ? Will that be okay? And the young man looked like he was from an Indian background. He had real long black hair and some kind of a Buddhist symbol on his shirt. You know, he looked like he was from an Indian background, from India. And Mr. Zacharias began his answer, and this man, it was an incredible answer. He said, that's not how Christianity works. He said, the gospel is not just logical, it's chronological. This was his answer. It's chronological. There's three things. There's repentance, and then there's righteousness, and then there's communion or worship and relationship. And you can't get those things out of order. Repentance, righteousness, and relationship with God. Look, you can't be righteous as God wants you to be until you first repent and give your life, give your heart to Him. That's what God's after. He's not after your righteousness. Our righteousness, remember, what did God say? It's like filthy rags. God does not desire our righteousness. God desires us to be righteous and be righteous. He has to make us righteous. And the only way He does that is when we give Him our heart and our life. God, I belong to You. I'm Yours. That repentance, that change of heart. That's what God's after, and there's no way to go around it. You cannot be righteous until God makes you righteous.
Amen.
First place is repentance, and then God makes us righteous, and then we can have a relationship with Him, because ultimately that's really what God's after. He wants to know you. He wants you to love Him because He's first loved you. He wants you to live a life, think about this, that will bring Him great glory. Live a life that's pleasing to Him. So yes, the answer is this, no. Living a good life, trying to be righteous, just doing these last two, you've missed the whole point. God wants you to repent. God wants you to give Him your heart. Remember what Jesus taught about this? What was Jesus concerned about? I mean, the Jews had all kinds of rules. Oh yeah, they wouldn't commit adultery, but they would lust after a woman in their heart. They wouldn't be violent, but they would allow unresolved anger to linger in their heart, bitterness in their heart. It wasn't right. They'd written all these laws, and Jesus brought it all back. Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7, right? Brought it all back to the heart issues and said, no, don't lust after a woman in your heart. No, don't be angry and don't get it resolved. You got to get these things resolved. Anger is great. Anger leads us to find solutions. Anger can be very righteous, but you can't hold on to anger. You can't let anger turn into violence. No, anger, let it help you to get things right. Jesus said, get your heart right. That's what the whole thing was about. It deals with the heart. We can deal with all these peripheral issues on the outside, or we can deal with the Scripture as God says we should be dealing with these things, and He begins with our heart. We're going to have a heart for God. It's going to happen on purpose. It's going to happen as we purpose in our hearts. Let's begin here. Point number one, a relationship with God must be cultivated. There is a direct link between having a heart for God and having a desire to be holy, pure, and undefiled. This is why we pray. This is why we read. This is why we set out in faith. This is why we disciple and train our children. We get right to the heart of things. Let me ask you this morning, where's your heart? Have you ever realized that you have to cultivate a relationship with God? That you have to give your heart to Him? There's a direct link between you having desire to please God and to know God and your holiness? Or do you just think showing up here on Sunday and listening to somebody teach you, I don't know, pretty good sermon, what do you think? Right? It's going to help you have a heart for God. That's not going to cut it. It's something that must be cultivated. It's something that happened in his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart. Let me tell you the rest of the story, okay? Because we stopped off at verse number 8. Here's what happens. God honors Daniel's decision to do this. And he doesn't eat the king's meat. And then, well, I think it's like several months later, the eunuch is scared. I don't want to do this. You're not going to be as healthy as what he thinks. You're not going to be as healthy as everybody else. And the king's going to know. And then my life is on the line. Daniel convinces him to do it just for a short time. And eventually, you know what happens? Daniel and his friends that do this with him, they're the best. Matter of fact, the scripture says that in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them. He found them 10 times better. That's verse 20. 10 times better than all the magicians, astrologers that were in his realm. So these are adults now. And he's not just better. He's 10 times better. God honors his decision. And it plays out in that way. Because Daniel said, you know what? No one else may know, but God knows my heart. No one else may care, but I know God cares. And I want to on purpose keep my heart. There is there's more to it. There's a why to it. It's not just that we pray or that we read the scriptures. It's why. Why do you do it? The why matters. He purposed in his heart not to find, well, where did that come from? Number two, heart issues flow from the heart and must be dealt with in the heart. When God tells us and He commands us to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It comes out of our heart. It begins in our heart. What we learn, Daniel purposed where he had to do so in his heart. My dad, chiropractor, I speak about him often before he went into ministry, he was a chiropractor. One of the great things he taught me about all of life, it was kind of like a philosophy, but chiropractors deal with it most of the time. They say, he would always say, get to the cause of the problem. He always said that sometimes the problem with medical doctors is they treat the symptom. Now listen, I'm not against medicine. We have folks involved in that field. That's great. I'm not against if I break my leg, if I have a sickness, you know what I mean? I go to the doctor. I'm not one of these guys that didn't go to the doctor. I go to the doctor, but I want to find out what's causing this pain. What's causing this? I got a broken leg. It's got to be set, right? And it's got to be made straight. If I have headaches, well, what's going on? My body's telling me. Have pain, that's my body telling me something's wrong. I don't want to get rid of the pain. It's like putting a piece of tape over your check engine light. I fixed it. No. You got rid of the symptom. What's causing that problem? The heart issues flow from the heart and must be dealt with in the heart. Having a heart for God, guarding our heart, keeping our heart, this is where it all begins. And this is why, on purpose, Daniel had to purpose in his heart. A change of heart will result in a change of actions. I mean, that's how it works. But sometimes we work on the actions, and we need to be working on the heart. So, well, what is it that you're doing intentionally to draw close to the Lord? To be pure like He is pure. To say, you know what, I don't care what everyone else is doing, but these are a priority to God. And because these things are a priority to God, they're going to be a priority to me. Have you structured your life that way? Have you even thought about life that way? You see, the heart issues, they display themselves outwardly. Outwardly, behaviors cannot clean the heart. However, a clean heart will lead to clean behaviors, right things. Look with me at John chapter 14. I promised we would go here. John chapter 14. Jesus. I love the book of John. Jesus speaking. We read the first 6 verses at the funeral yesterday, right? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, praise God, what a promise. I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know. The way, you know. Thomas said, right? We know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look what he says, how he links up these two things. There is a link between our heart and our love, having a heart for God, and our actions. Look what he says, verse number 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. What he says, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. And this is the most wonderful thing, and will manifest myself to him. God says, I'll show you who I am. I'll be your God. You'll know me. Manifest means to reveal, to make known. What? Those that love him. What's the result? We want the end result, right? We want to be in a great relationship with God. But God says, go back a little bit. A great relationship with God comes out of a righteous life, someone being obedient to my commands. And someone being obedient to my commands, that starts with someone that's given their heart to me and said, God, I love you with all of my heart. God peels it back 3 levels, doesn't he? And he says, look, I know you want this, and you know what? I want this. But it begins over here with a heart for me, a heart of love for me. This is how it all works. Look what he says, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, He will keep my words. He didn't say he might or have a desire to. It's just natural. And my Father will love him, and I will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's that relationship. Love what he says. 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and shall bring all things to your remembrance of whatsoever I said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, this is all in context here, right? God's saying, the world has trouble. They have no relationship with God. People that don't know the God, there's fear and trouble in their hearts. Let not your heart be troubled. And I said, I want to give you peace in your heart. Where does that peace come from? Peace with God. Comes from committing to love God. And committing to love God will lead us to being obedient to God, because He's working on us now. It draws us closer to God. This is the work of God in our life. This is what God is doing. And it all begins in our heart. So now, so what? If we purpose in our heart to love God, that's where it takes place. And what is it that we command, that God commands us to do? He says, keep thy heart. He says, guard your heart. So let me ask you this morning, what are you doing, as Daniel did, to purpose in your heart and to guard your heart? What standard would you have to guard your heart? We've been studying on Wednesday nights the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's real accomplishment, he built a wall. Why do you have to build a wall? Because there needed to be something on this side of the wall and something on the other side of the wall, and the wall needed to separate these two things. That's the principle of separation, right? That's what walls do. Walls separate. Well, you can have a standard is a line. That side, this side. Everyone's against that these days. Like, it's anathema to have that. What are you doing? Men, what are you doing to guard your heart? What are you doing to cultivate, to purpose intentionally in your heart? On purpose, I'm going to love God with all my heart. And there should be protections, right? On your phone, right? There should be protections on your devices. We live in a very dangerous world. You know what the greatest protection is? It's friendship. Other Christians, other believers. It's talking. You know what the greatest accountability is? And that's why I love reading the Bible together. And we can talk about it. You know what I knew last night? I knew Brother Kassam was going to ask me about Elihu. I knew it. You know what he did? He asked me about Elihu. And I had to read about Elihu. Either that or lie about it. I mean, what in the world? Elihu? I don't know. How are you guarding your heart, ladies? Let me tell you this. Guarding your heart, here's the excuse we give. I didn't do anything wrong. When it comes to your marriage, men and women, we guard our heart. An affair starts with a look in the eye. That's where it starts, right? It starts with the heart. This idea that I'm never gonna get out into wickedness. Well, look, you got to guard it, nip it in the bud. You know, guard your heart. Well, what will the standards be? Something we buck against having a standard enforced upon us. Well, listen, it's a voluntary thing. Think of it that way. You don't lose your will by submitting to the will of God. You don't lose it.
Amen.
That's a submission. It's a choice. I want to submit to God's will. I want God's will. Young people, you don't lose your will. They make you any less of an independent adult. Well, listen, you don't lose that when you submit to the will of your parents. You know what I thought when I was a teenager? I thought my parents had some pretty stupid standards. Tell you. I didn't understand them. Oh my goodness, why? What? You want me to... 9 o'clock, I won't have any time to do anything. I'd be home at 9 o'clock. Get my homework done first? What? That doesn't make any sense. I don't know. I see it all now. And now I have those same standards. It didn't ever hurt me to submit to my parents' standards. It didn't take away my independence or who I was or my feelings about things. I said, no, I'm going to submit my will. Submitting to a standard is just like that. Look, I want to love God with all my heart, and it's going to have to happen on purpose. There's going to have to be some commitments in my life, some way that I live. Listen, here's what the world will have you believe. That these standards that you would have to protect yourself in your marriage. You want to have a good marriage, you're going to have standards in your marriage. If you want to have good children, you're going to have standards with your children. If you want to have a good life, you're going to have standards in your life. Standards of faithfulness. Your life should be... We talked about this the other night in studying Nehemiah. You have to have a structured life. God's people to have a structured life and not a haphazard life. So if you're going to have those things, you set those standards in your life. That's what will come of it. We don't want to submit to those things. We say, oh, it's just not right. Who's pastor to be talking about? I'm not telling you where to set your standard. I'm telling you there's areas in Scripture that are very, very dangerous. God talks about men taking fire into their bosom and not being burned. You do that a certain amount of times, you're going to get burned. So keep fire where it needs to be, men, in your marriage, right? Keep the fire there. Don't let it get outside of the fireplace.
Amen.
Stay there for a little while, right? Keep the fire. One of the most common sense things Proverbs says, it says, where no wood is, the fire goes out. You ever hear about that? What does that mean? That means that if there's no fuel, right, if you're not feeding the fire, you ever see these conductors on the train, right? These guys, he spends like half his time shoveling coal, and I suppose they have a better way to do it now. I only see like the old Western movement. They spend like half his time shoveling the coal into the fire. Well, you got to keep the fire going. You have no heat, no steam. You're not going anywhere. So what's the fire? What are you doing to shovel the coal into the fire? Are you committed to reading the Word of God? Are you committed to praying together as a couple in your home? Are you committed to training your children? Here's what happened. Daniel's circumstances changed, okay? He's in a new culture, bad environment, bad pressures on him, but the priorities didn't change. Do you see? Look, there's going to be times in your life you're going to live and say, well, and I talk to people like this sometimes. Well, this was right before, and now it's not right anymore. Now it's wrong now, and you're going to do something else. No, if it was right, if truth is truth, and it never changes.
Amen.
And if there's supposed to be a priority in your life in that way, then what is it? What is the priority now? If we're supposed to be loving God and giving our heart to God, living righteous lives so that we can have a great relationship with God, praise God, He doesn't just throw us out when we make mistakes like this. You understand? I'm preaching this, but you know what, God? He keeps on working on us. I'm not taking a detour around the grace of God here, okay? As a matter of fact, if it weren't for the grace of God, none of us would make any progress with any of this. I'm just saying. Circumstances will change. Finish well, all right? Don't let something you started out with be something different than where you end up with. If it was right when you came to those convictions, one of the things I do all the time, I look at the standards of like the Puritans and stuff and say, look, they had a standard for some reason, all right? Why did they have it? That's what I want to know. I'm not going to wear the big doily around my neck, but I want to know why, okay? Why did they do that? Why? Because they thought modesty was important. So do I. Right? So where's my standard going to be about that? All right? They had rigorous memorization. Well, do I have to memorize like all of the book of Psalms? Maybe you do. All right? But why? Because God's word is important. It needs to be poured into my life. They went to church. They had different times, different studies they did. Well, why? Because they believed that an assembly of God's people, we needed to get together. That marriages need to be strong. Talked to talked to I had a great conversation with Lou's cousin, and he, the guy that got saved out of Judaism, he said that his mother used to take money. Have you ever seen a Jewish person with money on their lapel? Have you ever seen that? Well, in New York, they do it a lot. And the reason why is because if they ever travel on the Sabbath, they have narrowed it down that taking money out of their wallet, taking their wallet out and taking money, that's work. That's work. And so if they have it on their chest, then the guy who takes the fare, well, he can unpin it, and then he's working, not me. They believe tearing paper is work. So he said he was at a camp one time, and he was going to the bathroom, and they listened for him tearing the paper. They said, no, there's paper on the back of the toilet, pre-torn. Because tearing paper is work, and you can't work. Now, this is Sabbath. Listen. Here's the problem. They said, okay, we're going to outwardly conform to God's commandments, but their heart is not in it. They're still wanting to do what they want to do anyway. Do you understand? Well, I'm just going to do what I want to do anyway. So they have these crazy, complicated things that they're going to put up. Why? Because their heart's really not in it. Read the book of Deuteronomy. You think it was something that Paul said about circumcising the heart? No, that's something Moses said. Circumcise your heart. God wants you to be different from the heart. Any standard we have, any righteousness we have, it should be growing out of the fact that we love God. And in Daniel's case, when there was no other reason. No one else was around. He could have just said, you know what, forget all that Judaism. I'm in Babylon now. All bets are off. No, he had given his heart to God, and he purposed in his heart. What will the result of this be? That right does not change. And if we love God, we're going to set up standards in our life. That no one will have to beg you to do your Christian duty. No one will have to beg you. Why? Because I love God, and I'm going to be looking in His Word. I'm going to be asking from people. You know what? I was talking to Chris the other day about mentorship, discipleship, all these things. You know what? No one had to say, Pastor Cuso, you have to be mentored in church planning and small church ministry before you go out and be a pastor. I said, if I'm going to try to serve the Lord in this way, I got to learn how to do it. I need some training. I sought it. I went to Bible college, and then I worked for Pastor Ward for almost 4 years. Why? Because I knew he'd done it. And I said, I need someone to train me. And I was seeking it out. How does this play out? There'll be a stability. And no matter what changes in the world, people that love the Lord and live Christian lives, there'll be a stability about the way that they behave and the way they act. In other words, we shouldn't change. The mission never changes. Right? We're supposed to be living holy lives, bringing glory to God so that a lost world. You read Isaiah like we did this morning, Isaiah 45. It's all about the Gentile nations. That people that knew God were to be a light to those that did not know God. Why? So that every knee will bow. Again, Paul didn't make that up either. It's in Isaiah 45. That every knee should bow and every tongue would swear, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? God's interested in everyone. And so why would we do this? Because I've given my heart to God. It's going to affect everything in my life. And it grows out of that. And no matter what happens in the world, no matter how the world changes, my standard doesn't change. It grows out of who God is. If we're going to have a heart for God in 2017, it's going to have to happen on purpose. It's not going to be, oh, listen, this is when we have soul winning time. You've got to be involved. Here, this is your duty. Now, I'll be looking for opportunities. Yeah, I'll come to that too. I'll sign up for that too. I'll commit to that too. But you know what? If it doesn't get planned and scheduled, it doesn't happen. All right, so plan it and schedule it and commit yourself to it. Commitment is like such a dirty word. Daniel was committed. He asked other people to come in on this commitment. And then he said, and you know what? You, the chief of the eunuchs, you can evaluate my commitment. We would never want to go out on a limb like that. Have someone inspect our commitment? Why? Because he knew where his heart was. His heart was given to God. He knew what his actions would be, pleasing to God. He knew where the blessing of God would be as he obeyed God. Look, the real result is having a relationship with Him. That peace, you know what Jesus gets into in chapter 15? That joy, that abiding presence. Where's our peace? Where's our joy? Give your heart to God first. All right? And that's the result of it. we place an emphasis on that, we'll never get there. God's commandment wasn't have peace, have joy. God's commandment was obey me, love me, know me. That's the result. That's the byproduct of it. We're going to have an invitation time. Brother Chris is with the children, so he's not going to come back in and play for us. You know what that means? We're going to have an a cappella invitation time. I'd like to close the service out with a time of prayer. We always do. We always sing together. And let's decide. Here in 2017, God, I want to have a heart for you. I want to love you more than anything else. And God, I know it has to happen on purpose. And let this morning be the morning that you say, on purpose, God, I'm going to have some standards in my life that show you that I love you, that grow out of my love for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that it isn't complicated. Though life is complicated, your commands are not complicated. Thank you that it's simple to love you, to be in communion with you. I pray that we commit ourselves to pray through. Not just a prayer list. Pray through the scriptures and worship you. We pray through the songs, the hymns, the doctrine of what we know about you, thanking you for who you are. We show that we love you, just like we show everybody else. Commitments of time, gifts, affection. We would think of you, what your will is, and we submit to it. I thank you that we can set aside this time just to meditate on these things and to think about them, Lord, but we don't want to just think about them. We want to do them. And at this invitation time, I pray decisions will be made. And someone here that doesn't know you, Lord, they can come into a relationship with you. I pray, Lord, convict them. And today would be the day of their salvation. And I pray for the Christians that are here that you've touched their heart, put a finger on something in their heart. And I pray it would begin in their heart. I'm going to begin in my heart. I want to love you more, increase my love for you, Lord, that I would increase my relationship with you. Before I close this prayer, I'd like to be specific. If you are here this morning and you do not know the Lord, I would like to pray for you specifically. I'm not going to call you out, embarrass you in any way, but if you'll slip your hand up and slip it down, I'll pray for you. Does anyone here this morning say, I don't know the Lord, would you please pray for me? Anyone? All right, there's a Christian here today, and say, Pastor, my love for God is where it is, but because it is where it is, I'm not obeying like I should in this area. The Lord's put his finger on it. Would you help me to love the Lord enough to be obedient to him in all areas? My hand goes up. Anyone like that? Praise the Lord. Many hands. Lord, you see the hands, and Lord, you know the hearts. I pray you'd help the decisions that are made during this invitation time. That we would have a heart for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.